We continue in our studies in the book titled The Acts of the Apostles, a great book if approached properly. I had a phone call last night from a Bible student in Indiana asking me some questions about this book. Someone had passed some of my tapes to him, a young man named Isaac. And we talked about the importance of looking at this book properly, or there's a lot of confusion. And this book is the historical book in the New Testament that shows as God's Spirit begins to move. When in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit come. Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit when he returned to heaven. So we know he's in heaven because the Spirit has come. If the Spirit never came, then he didn't make it to heaven. But we know he's ascended unto heaven, up there at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, making intercession for us. And one of the things he does in his intercessory prayers, he sends his Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, here comes the Spirit. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does, he works in the apostles. Because the first thing God wants to do in your life is wants to work in you. He wants to work in us. He wants to work and conform us in a manner where we give him the glory and the pleasure and the praise and the worship that he is due. Because we were created for his pleasure and for his glory, and so he has to work in us to get that inner work. So the first thing that happens, the Spirit comes, he works in the apostles, and then he works in them. One of them is brought forth by the Spirit and preaches Scripture. And the Holy Spirit loves Scripture because he's written Scripture. And he testifies to Scripture, and he wants to breathe Scripture in you and percolate it through your pores. And he wants to work in you, and he wants you to speak that precious word. Not idle words. Not words of the world, but the word of God. And so the first thing we see is a man preaching Scripture. And the first time we see in the preaching of this Scripture in the entire history of the New Testament is the man preaches a name, Jesus Christ. That name had never been preached in the entire New Testament from the time Jesus showed up and did his ministry. Read your four Gospels. And that's why when he preached in verse 38, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that was a revelation. Jesus used to say, don't tell any man that I'm the Christ. I'm saving that for the day of Pentecost when I reveal New Testament Scripture through my prophets and apostles, and they will preach that name for the first time. And he preaches that name. Now the second thing that happens later in the day, chapter 3, which we began a couple weeks ago, is now the Spirit, he's worked in these apostles, he's brought forth Scripture, now he's going to work through the apostles, as they will affect someone else around them physically, and he will work through them with healing in the name of Jesus. And that's what happened to that man in chapter 3. First, God wants to work in you, and then he wants to work through you. And he wants to work in you so you have proper worship, and you have proper word, the word of God. Then he wants to work through you to do the proper work and to heal those around you. Physically? No, that's carnal. That's short term. We're going to see why this healing here was to the Jewish nation. One last, and I'm going to show you today, we're going to study three very important verses today. Three very important verses in this chapter, and you'll understand. But what he wants to do with Christians in the New Testament is heal broken hearts. Heal souls that are stained and wallowing in sin. That's the healing that God wants to bring forth. To deliver the captives and to set them free because they're held captive by sin. But here, let us go through the chapter and I'll show you three important verses. Now the healing has been done. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, they were hugging each other. They were rejoicing in the healing. Well, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse 12, because they knew this man. And that how could it be possible that this man who's been sick for 40 years is walking around now? Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he starts out and he explains to them, all this is happening because of the power and the name of Jesus Christ and God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, working, testifying, this is my son. This is my son, my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hear the words of his apostles and prophets. So he's telling the Jewish people, you made a mistake 50 days ago. A big mistake. Verse 17, and brethren, I wot, that means I know, past tense, I wot that you, through ignorance you did it. As did also your rulers. You were ignorant of those scriptures. There's a lot of people in the crowd that probably didn't have a Bible. Back then, it wasn't so easy to get a Bible. And so a lot of people in that crowd, a lot of people who had gathered for this feast, were spurred on by a small group of envious leaders. And a lot of the people did what they did in ignorance. People do that today. We do a lot of things in ignorance. When we're given wrong information and we believe it, we go out and we do things in ignorance. It happened at the hospital last week, and the person said, oh, I'm sorry, I guess I lied. I said, you didn't lie. You weren't intentionally doing what you did. You didn't intentionally say what you said. You had been given that information falsely, and you were repeating it in ignorance. That's not a lie. That's an error. That's a mistake. That's an ignorant mistake. You were not aware of the truth at that time. Now, if you had known, you were a deceiver, and you are a liar. I didn't know. I said, I know you didn't know. And so you have to know the difference between what is a deceitful, intentional lie and what is done just reproducing error that you've been taught. If we were to take a group of kindergartners and teach them, Toronto is south of Buffalo. Toronto is south of Buffalo. They would go out and repeat it in ignorance. The one that lied to them is deceitful. Peter recognized a lot of these people did this in ignorance. He understands that. Now, he goes on. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And we just rest here in the faithfulness of God. When God says something, he will fulfill it. Unlike a lot of us, I've made promises to be places, didn't make it. I made promises to do certain things, didn't do them. Come on. There's a lot of things we've spoken by our own mouths and have not fulfilled. But not God. Everything God speaks, he fulfills. That's why you rest on this word. He had promised to the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Elijah, that the Messiah would come. And the Messiah would, as a lamb, go to the slaughter silently, Isaiah 53. And he would be raised from the dead. This is promised in the scriptures, the resurrection. And now God's fulfilled it. So what do we do? Verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. I want to focus on these three verses today. It's all we'll have time for. But these three verses are so important right here. And I want to put some things on the board to show you. If you can get a hold of these three verses and understand what's going on right here in Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21, you will have a much better understanding of the turning point of the book of Acts. The doctrinal change as God moves from the kingdom of heaven to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, and moves from the Jews to the Gentiles. Not that he'll forget the Jews. He will continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews as it is preached today, and our missionaries do, and we also likewise do. But the gospel is going to change. And here is three very important verses here. And he says in these verses, repent ye therefore, Jewish people, Jewish men at a Jewish feast on the day of Pentecost, at a Jewish temple. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You're going to convert from an old covenant to a new covenant. You're going to convert from an Old Testament in the blood of bulls and goats to a New Testament in the blood of His Son. You're going to convert and your sins be blotted out and the times of refreshing. Shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. Earlier this day, I preached that name to you. I just preached Him to you before. I preached it to that man there, and now he's healed. And this is the name that's going to be carried about in this new covenant. The name of Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. Times of restitution. Restitution of what? The restitution of all things. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Again, you must search the Scriptures to know these things. You must actively look into the Scriptures and ask God, God, what are you showing me in the future? This is the times of restitution, the times of refreshing. Now, I began studying the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation to get an understanding of what's happening here, because these three verses are so important. God the Father is making an offer to the nation Israel. He's offering to send His Son back from heaven. That's the offer He's making right here. He's offering to send His Son back from heaven. He's offering them the kingdom that they just rejected for 3 years. Because He's the God of second chances. And He's making this offer at the temple during a Jewish feast in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and His Holy Spirit. Because God is faithful. And I'm going to show you. Now, the times of restitution is only found once in the entire Holy Bible. And the times of restitution will line up with the times of refreshing. And that's only found once in the Holy Bible. In the same passage. So I said, Lord, you've got to help me because I'm not getting a lot from these three verses. You have to take me somewhere else and show me things. So one of the things He showed me was in the book of Job, chapter 20. Job is a wonderful picture in the Old Testament of a Jewish man. Job is a picture of a Jewish man maybe going through a time of trouble, a time of tribulation. It's almost a picture of what the Jew will go through in the times of tribulation, the tribulation that's yet to come, the seven-year period. And really, Job is a picture of like that final 3.5 years, the time of great tribulation. And he's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his riches. He's lost his health. He's on the run. He has his so-called friends persecuting him and turning their backs on him. It's a picture of what the Jew will go through in the final 3.5 years, the great tribulation. By the way, it's curious. Job has 42 chapters. Do you know how long 3.5 years is? It's 42 months. It's a picture of the Jew going through the great tribulation. Job is the 18th book of the Bible. There's someone going to be ruling at the time, 6 + 6 + 6. Okay? This is the time when the Antichrist is ruling, and he's going through this. And here in Job chapter 20, there's a lot you get in that, but we'll study it one day. In Job chapter 20, he says in verse 18, that which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down according to his substance, shall the restitution be. Now, he's in one verse, he's talking about having labor restored and having substance restituted. Restitution. So what he's showing you is that restitution is a word from the Bible where he's lining it up. It's an equivalent to restoration, to restore. So I went in a dictionary just to check. And I looked at the word restitution in a dictionary. It's a combination of two words. There's the word re plus statuo.
And that's how they put the word together from the Latin root, re statuo. And statuo is to set. And this is to reset. Restitution is to reset something. Now here's what he's telling them. He's saying the times of restitution, going back to the book of Acts, Peter now has been walking with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and has observed the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I think he was perplexed a lot because here was a man that spake with grace and truth. Here was a man that lived a lifestyle that was so holy, Peter fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner. I shouldn't even be close to you. You are so holy. You are so perfect." And then Peter or Jesus allowed him to walk with him. He said, "Come walk with me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And he went out and gave this truth in grace to the nation Israel. And Peter was perplexed that the nation turned from this man. Utterly perplexed. I mean, are you not perplexed that people turn from your Lord when you tell them about your Lord? I'm perplexed sometimes, especially when I see their need and I see the problems that they have and I come give them the answer to their problems and they turn. I'm perplexed. And so Peter walks in 3 years and he watches this and he says, the rulers confused. The brethren are ignorant. And along comes this perfect man who's the Son of God with perfect truth. And you don't want him. We need a time of restitution. We need to reset what God has given to us a long time ago. From the times of the prophets, what had God had set up in Israel? He had set up a theocracy. God had established a theocracy in Israel. That's what he began. I will call you, ye shall be my people. I will be your God. I will be your king. I will rule over you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. This is what God had set. He had set the nation so, and under a theocracy. And what happened in the course of time? We don't want God as our king. We want a man as our king. And they degenerated into a monarchy. And then the monarchy became corrupt. And they degenerated into a vassal state on the run. And now here they are with the Roman government ruling over them. And Peter says, the times of restitution, God wants to reset the theocracy. He wants to set it back up. He wants to restore and refresh everything like it was back at the beginning. To bring it right back to those early days when it first started. Come on, you remember your childhood? Do you remember your childhood? Were there some great days when you were young? I remember the joy of youth when I was young. Remember when you first got saved? You remember that joy? Sometimes it waxes down and we have to stay in the book. Hey, Israel had that at the beginning. And God wants to restore and reset that theocracy. But there was a problem. Some of the people didn't want it so. See, what had happened originally, God was the king. And so what God gave them were prophets and priests. That wasn't enough. They said, "We don't want you as a king. We'd like a king too." So God, in his mercy, said, if that's what you want, sometimes God will give you things that you don't need. But if you ask for them enough, he'll give them to you. He'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. And then just before you're choking, you go, "Lord, save me." Yeah. That's what happens. And so he said, you want an earthly king? I'll give you an earthly king too. I'll give you an earthly king. Now, in the economy of the setup under a monarchy, God had originally set a theocracy for these people. Theos, God, Krasi, ruling, God ruling over them with priests and prophets. The prophets would take the word of God and give it to the people. The priests would take the prayers of the people and bring it back to God. And they said, "We're not sure we want that anymore. We want a king." God says, "Okay, I'll give you a king too. And you can have a king." Earthly kings. A number of kings. They had many kings. But if you watch the careful setup of this, when it degenerated from a theocracy into a monarchy, the kings were the low man on the totem pole. Read the book of Isaiah one day. Hezekiah was in trouble when Sennacherib was coming to attack the nation. And so what does the king do? The first thing he does, he runs to the priest. This is a day of trouble, a day of infamy. We need to do something. And he tells the priest, we better go to the temple and pray. And so they go to the temple and pray. And then when they get out of there, they look at each other. Did you hear an answer from God? No, I didn't hear anything. Did you hear anything from God? I didn't hear anything. What are we going to do? And he says, you know what? We better go to the prophet. God only speaks to his prophets. He doesn't speak to me personally. He doesn't speak to the priests personally. He speaks to the prophets. Let's go to the prophet Isaiah. He'll know what the answer to the prayer is. So they run off to Isaiah. And Isaiah tells them, God's answered the prayer. Don't sweat it. He's going to defend the city. Sennacherib will go back to his land. He'll end up dying. He'll spill his blood up there. They won't send one arrow against Jerusalem. But he answered to the prophet. Now, watch the degeneration over time. As time goes on, and they're pushed out of the land, in 400 B.C., God removes the prophets. And God's silent. The book of Malachi is written. Turn there. Turn to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. God's finished talking. And he's going to give them a 400-year period of silence. Malachi chapter 4. And this is the last thing he says to them. Verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall not leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Now here's how he ends. Here's the last thing he has to say. Final paragraph, starting with verse 4. He's finished talking to them. Verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The end of the Old Testament. That's it. And God ends that Old Testament with a warning of the possible smiting of the earth with a curse, which will come to pass. And God's silent, and the prophets are gone. You can't go to anyone and say, what's God have to say? He'll say, well, you better look in the Bible. You better look in the Scriptures because he's not speaking anymore. Well, I got a vision. I got a word of knowledge. Well, you didn't get it from God, brother, because God's finished the canon of Scripture. We have to wait for the Son to come back before we get any news. Okay, so what happens now? So now it's 400 B.C. and the prophets have dried up. God's given them Scriptures. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Everything written therein shall come to pass. You want to know the mind of the Lord? Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Okay, so we have no prophets. Guess what else happens? Rome takes over. They have no king. Guess who's left? Ananias, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the priests. What a deal. What a deal. We're the big shots now. With the long robes, the whited sepulchres. We're the big shots. The priests. And Peter says, God wants to reset the theocracy. And go to the Gospel of John. And I got to find the verse where Ananias, I don't know where it is myself. I'm looking for it myself. Go to Gospel of John, chapter 11. This comes to me right now. John 11. Jesus has just raised a man from the dead, showing a picture that he has the power over death and can bring back life. And he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. By the way, that just... if you're a Bible reader, if you read the authorized version of the Scriptures, you will never find counsel mentioned in a favorable light. Every time a counsel is mentioned in the Bible, it's a counsel against Jesus Christ. The Bible's fixing the word for you. So if you ever get together at a religious meeting, I wouldn't call it a council if I were you. Might call it an assembly, a worship service. But I wouldn't get a religious council together and write any canons or decrees or dogmas out of it, because odds are they'll be aimed against Jesus Christ. And just read some of the councils that have come in the years. They gathered a council. And verse 47, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Do you see the mindset? The religious leaders, it's our place. It's our nation. We're the big shots here. And they want to read, and Jesus comes and says, the King of the Jews? I was born that I might be the King of the Jews? You mean they're going to, we're going back to a kingship? Well, that won't be so bad if he'll just be a man that will listen to us and be like the other kings down here low on the totem pole. We can kind of take that. If he just wants to be one of the kings down here, and we still have our place as the high priest, and he consults with us like Herod does, and asks us questions, and we give him the answers. That's what they wanted, folks. Do you see this? Can you see this happening? And Peter says, no. We're talking about times of restitution. We're going to restore and we're going to reset the theocracy. He's not going to be one of kings. He's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the King of Kings. And he'll be telling you what to do. And they said, oh, I don't know if we like it that way with him being the King of Kings and he's speaking as God. We don't want that. We can't have this man to be our king. We want someone we can tell what to do. And Peter says, no, times of restitution, we're going to reset the theocracy. And he's God sitting in the throne. And he'll tell you what to do. I said, we can't have it that way. We want to have it our way, like Burger King. And he says, then you can be charbroiled. That's what you can have. Because he's the King of Kings. So the time of restitution is what God wants to set here. He's offering for these folks what they had done, what the priests had done. I was studying the word restitution, restitution. To restitute, to reset. There's another word found in the Bible. Restitution is only found, times of restitution, one place. The word restitution defined in Job. But there's a word that's found a lot in the Bible that's the opposite of restitute. And turn to Psalm 107. And this was the state the nation was in as long as these priests had usurped the authority and the power and the word of God. This is the state they were in. Psalm 102. They had done this to all the people under them. They had turned them, they had made them destitute. The setting had been taken away. The setting of precious gemstone of God's authority and God's word. And so he says in Psalm 102, God, though, will regard the prayer of the destitute. When he realizes he's destitute and he comes to God and says, I need the time of restitution. I don't want to be destitute anymore. I want the resetting. I want to be reset and restored. That's the time you come, the prayer of the destitute. I went through and I studied the word destitute. Psalm 141, verse 8 says, their souls were destitute. Proverbs 15 says they were destitute of wisdom. Ezekiel 32 says the country was destitute. 1 Timothy verse 6, chapter 6 says they were destitute of truth. And James says they were destitute of daily food. And the priests, by usurping God's rule, by putting themselves in a place they did not belong in, the priests were beneath the prophets, had elevated themselves in a hierarchical position, had lifted their place up, now called the nation their own rather than God's nation. Israel is my son, God says. It is my holy nation. The priest said, no, it's our nation. We're going to take that from you. We're going to wrest that nation away from you. We're going to wrest Christianity away from Christ. And we're going to set it in Rome. And we're going to say, this is the Holy Mother Church in Rome. And we're going to have a doctrine that lifts up Rome. And the head of the church will be the Pope, not Jesus Christ. We're going to wrest it away. Same thing in the New Testament. And you know what happens? They're destitute. They're destitute. They're destitute in their soul. They're destitute of truth. They're destitute of wisdom. They're destitute of the daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. You're not just talking about physical food. You go to many countries where the Roman system prevails and they are destitute of daily food. They're in poverty. And the nation here was destitute. And what they needed was the times of restitution. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. This is something God promised by the mouth of His holy prophets before the world began. God promised this. He knew that they would turn. He knew. Listen, Christian. I know they were Jews, but you're Christians today. The Jews were God's people in the Old Covenant. The Christians are God's people in the New Covenant. But all we like sheep have gone astray. And Christianity has degenerated into a destitute form of churchianity today. And if Peter were here, he'd preach the same message, and probably at Rome, although he never went there when he was alive. But he'd be all too happy to go preach there now. Paul would probably beat him there because Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. But in the prophet Isaiah, God promised in chapter 1, picking it up in verse 21, they're destitute. How has the faithful city become an harlot? They were destitute because they were a prostitute. Because they had taken the precious setting of God and had thrown it into the mud. And they become a harlot. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. They murdered the Prince of Life. Thy silver is become dross. Thy wine is mixed with water. They've watered down the teachings of God. They've watered down what He's given to them. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious and the companions of thieves. And the priests covenanted with Judas how they might betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. I'll send you this prayer cloth if you'll plant a seed of faith in my little work over here. The horse leech with two daughters. Give, give, give. They follow after rewards. Well, they judge not the fatherless. Neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. That guy's too poor. He's got another. That widow with the two mites. What's her two mites worth? See that guy in that robe right there in the gay apparel? That guy knocks down 600 shekels a day. Got to get him in the church roll. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. Verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. God is going to restore this. Verse 25, and I will turn my hand upon them and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first. The times of restitution and restoration and refreshing, Jesus is going to set it just like it was at the beginning, a gemstone where He'll be the King of Kings. Yeah, there'll be priests. Yeah, there'll be prophets. There will even be earthly kings that Jesus will rule over, but Jesus will be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we can't have this. Do you know what? They can't stop it. There's no lie that can prevail against the truth. So Peter preaches this to them. Yeah, I will restore thy judges at the first, the counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness be converted. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. The times of restoration was promised. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 49. The same book that talked about the one that would go as a lamb to the slaughter talks about the restoration. Isaiah chapter 49. In verse 1. He says, listen, O isles unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother's womb hath He made mention of my name, and He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. This is messianic about Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth goeth a two-edged sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. You know what the mighty man used to do? He would take his arrows and put them in his quiver. But then when the time would come, he would take the arrow out of his quiver and send it forth. And God sent forth his son out of glory down to planet Earth, down to Israel, to restore for the time of restitution, to reset that nation, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus preached for 3 years. Verse 3, he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then said I, the preacher Isaiah falls back, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Father saying to Jesus, you're not only going to restore Israel, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles, because I'm the God, not just of the Jew, but the Jew and the Gentile. I'm the God of all the earth. This is all promised. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth. We don't want this man to be our king. Crucify him. A servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. And he shall choose thee. He's saying the time's coming when God resets, when God restores, when God puts the theocracy back and the King of Kings comes, they'll come from all over the world to worship him. And they'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ and call him Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger, no more destitute of food, nor thirst. Neither shall the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar. And lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. The times of restitution and refreshing. And Peter is offering this right now to the nation. Go back to Acts chapter 3. That's what's being offered. He's saying, how would you like the millennial kingdom to be set up? How would you like Jesus to come back and set that millennial kingdom up that you've read about? He's already done the first part of his work. He's taken the cross. Would you like as a nation to give him the crown? Now that you see God has approved him by the resurrection? Okay, you didn't believe it before the resurrection. Will you believe it afterwards? Will you give him the crown now? This is the offer being made right here in these three verses. This is the offer. Now, we're running out of time today. And we're going to have to go on next week and we'll continue the chapter. But we're going to find out in the next few chapters, the nation will reject the offer. Those same priests are going to interrupt this sermon in the fourth chapter. And they're going to do everything they can to stop people from preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And stop calling him the King of Kings. And stop saying he's the resurrection and the life. We will not have that man. We'll lose our nation and our place. And you will find that the nation will reject the offer a second time. And God only owes two offers to anyone in Scripture. Read the Bible carefully. A verily, verily, and that's it. God doesn't owe anybody more than two offers of salvation. Read his Bible. That doesn't say he can't give you more than two chances, but by his word, two things that are immutable and God cannot lie. Two offers, that's it. You reject it, he can let you stay in darkness the rest of your life. And the Jewish people are going to reject this offer, and we're going to see what happens. We know the historical evidence. The evidence has been written. Read Josephus, read Eusebius, read the works of historians, study the archaeology books. But God's giving them a second offer right here, and it's Jewish. It's Jewish Christian. Get a hold of that. What you've seen in Acts chapter 2 and 3 is Jewish. And it's an historical lesson for you and me to learn. But God's not offering tongues to you to speak in, because you're not Jews. And he's not offering healings to you, because you're not Jews. And he's not offering the kingdom of heaven to you right now. He's offering you the gospel of grace and salvation. And if you'll receive it, you will get to enter the kingdom of heaven one day when Jesus sets it up. Very three important verses here. What's being offered and an improper understanding. Are there any questions before we close in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us that when we turn from your word, we are destitute. And if you've committed your word to us and we turn from it, we are a prostitute. But Lord, many of us are destitute just in ignorance. I was destitute in ignorance, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ that would restore, and the time of refreshing and restitution that came when I bowed the knee and received him as Savior. Thank you for restoring my heart and my soul. Thank you for refreshing my heart and my soul. Lord, I pray others in this gospel of grace era right now, in this dispensation, would receive Jesus Christ. And help us to rightly divide and understand that which you've done with your nation, and what you will do with your nation, and what you're doing today. In the name of Jesus Christ, whom we pray, amen.